It's good to be together worshiping and spending time in God's Word. Now, last week I said we're going to look at the nature of the kingdom. I started studying and preparing for that, and it's a rather large topic. That's something I do want to delve into in the future. It's something that's very important for understanding the Scripture, understanding the difference between the eternal kingdom and the earthly kingdom, the theocratic kingdom. How do all those things work together? It's very important because if you confuse those ideas, you'll come up with some really bad theology. And there's a lot of bad theology out there, and a lot of it is in relationship to misunderstanding of the kingdom. This morning, we're going to continue into Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at a rather interesting, spectacular prayer of Daniel. There's going to be three points that we're going to look at. We're going to see the heart of Daniel's prayer, the humility of Daniel's prayer, and the hope of Daniel's prayer. Before we do that, I'm going to read, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. This is, by the way, a very famous passage, and if you understand it properly, I guess you can use it, but a lot of times it's used out of context. But this is probably the passage that Daniel will be reading when we look in Daniel chapter 9. But in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So, going to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is in prayer, and we will see what is the situation here when we look at the heart of Daniel's prayer. We'll look at the content, the humility, the underlying humility of Daniel's prayer, and then we'll see the hope in Daniel's prayer for the future. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, I just ask that we'd be instructed and encouraged by it. Lord, it's your word. It's quick and it's powerful. And Lord, it cleanses us and it rebuilds us and renews us. Lord, let us be different because of the time that we've spent hearing your word sung together. And Lord, as we go into your word and we read it and we think and contemplate it, let it change us and remake us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first two verses here in Daniel chapter 9, we'll read them here and then I'll give you a commentary on it. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." So first of all, here under this heart of Daniel's prayer, the situation and the backdrop here is, so we saw the downfall of Babylon several chapters ago, and then we sort of go back in time and we look at time periods under the Babylonian Empire. Now we're fast forwarding back again to the Mede and Chaldean Empire. This is the first year of the Medes and the Chaldeans Empire, or if you want to use a shorter term, the Persian Empire, as they've pushed out the Neo-Babylonian Empire. If you remember, this is the year, and we don't know at the time period of this prayer whether it's before, during, or after, but this would be right in the general vicinity of the time that Daniel gets cast into the lion's den. So just a little interesting perspective when we think about this prayer. Maybe he was studying this and praying this the very time that they come and get him. Who knows? We're not given the background of the exact time of the prayer, but we do get the general period. It's after this overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, and it's within that first year of the Medians' empire and their reign over Babylon. So that's a bit of the background. But he says here, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. I think it's very important before we look into the idea of his very prayer, what was Daniel doing that prompted him to prayer? Daniel was spending time reading in the scripture. By the way, right before we started the year, we had a challenge to get into the scriptures and read the Bible. I don't know, maybe you've had some road bumps. Maybe you haven't taken a challenge to have daily reading. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe some circumstance in life has derailed you, given you a bump, and has interrupted your reading of the scriptures. Let me challenge you anew. Just get back on track and read. Because it's amazing the things that we find. Here we have Daniel, the man that is head and shoulders above so many, if not all of the Old Testament characters we see in the scriptures, that here he is. He is struck and he's changed and he's moved by the reading of God's word. It's almost 70 years. By the way, this means he's up there in years. He was a teenager when the 70 years started. So he's you know, at the very least, 83, 84, 85, 86, the years are starting to count. And he should be remembering this and should have been crossing it off the calendar. But he is reminded in the reading of the scriptures. By the way, there's things that we know and we understand, we've been taught, and they go into our brain and we live on those for a while, and eventually they fade away and we forget about them. That's why we read the scriptures. That's why we gather together. That's why we study the scripture together. That's why we hear God's word preached. It's to stir up our mind and bring back into remembrance the things that we should be thinking on. So Daniel's reading the scripture. And let me give you this under these first two verses, this to consider. Do you ever struggle with, hey, what do I pray about? We have the prayer list and we have needs. It's easy to just always be going, hey, God, give me, give me, give me, give me. And that's okay. God likes supplications. He wants us to ask for supply from him. But sometimes it can be difficult. What do I pray? What is going to feed our prayer life is being in God's word and understanding it. And by the way, the prayers that God delights in answering are prayers that he's already promised to answer. Isn't that a good idea? You want answered prayers? Pray the prayers that God has already promised to answer. And say that fast three times and see if you can still get it out. But God delights in us praying his word, and that's exactly what Daniel does here. In verse 3, we see here the humility of Daniel's prayer. In verse 3, it says, then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, again, we're thinking about Daniel here. Daniel, who was so bold in every situation that we see his faith confronted, he stands firm and he's solid. When we read of Daniel, we don't find defections of his character where he took the easy road and he took the easy route and he sinned because that was the easy, more self-fulfilling way. He always chose God, and he always acted in faith. But here, he's asking for mercy. There's a humility in there. By the way, it's easy when God has changed us. By the way, when we have started hearing God's word and listening to God's word, God changes us. And it's easy, we get to a certain point of change to look back and say, wow, look how good I am. And it's easy to start comparing ourselves with other people. You know, it would have been very easy for Daniel to go, hey, those Babylonians, what a bunch of jokers. I'm so much better than them. Or he could have looked at these Medes and Persians that came in and said, I'm so much better than them. I'm not going around the world killing people. I am so sharp. There's a humility that he has here, and he is understanding his need for mercy, and he understood the nation Israel's need for mercy. I think that's a very vital, important step to having a correct relationship and prayer life, is that understanding of humility. There's some outward expressions of this humility. First of all, fasting. Second, sackcloth. Third, ashes. The fasting, by the way, is not a hunger strike on God. I had a roommate in college that he wanted an answer to prayer, so he was not going to eat until God answered the prayer. It was amazing. God answered that prayer right before the dinner bell rang. He was like, wow! And I think it was more as in the idea of, well, I'm starting to get hungry. I'm not going to fast anymore. And he had sort of that idea that fasting was a hunger strike against God. That's not what fasting is. Fasting, in most cases and circumstances, is a giving up of eating. It could even be giving up of drinking in order to dedicate yourself to something spiritual. It can, and most time, it's focused on prayer. So fasting is setting aside our temporal physical needs to elevate and focus on spiritual needs. By the way, there may be things that it would be wise to expand that idea of fasting in our life. Things that may be good. You know, we carry these around all the time. Maybe you go, hey, I spend an inordinate amount of time on this. I'm going to fast for a while on this where I can spend some time doing something that is going to be spiritually beneficial. Maybe there's some form of good entertainment that you're involved in. Say, I'm not going to turn on the TV. Even though what I'm watching is good and entertaining, I want to leave it off where I can spend some time in prayer. So fasting is giving up, whether it's something necessary or something enjoyable, for something spiritually beneficial. The second thing is we have this idea of sackcloth. That is a really outward description of humility, and it would be like wearing burlap. Could you imagine? Okay, go get your burlap suit on and go pray. It's setting aside comfort, and it's really expressing the idea of my outward appearance not being that important. It's really a strong expression of humility. And the third is this idea of ashes. He was fasting in sackcloth and ashes, and the ashes really remind us, what is our destination? From dust we've come, and to dust we'll return. There's a real sense that it's important to remember what things are, how things are valuable. You know, if it's made out of metal, it's going to rust. If it's made out of other things, it's going to, you know, it's going to decay in some way. If it's wood, it's going to decompose. Whatever we have is going to fall apart. And our bodies, as we go through life, they begin falling apart, and pretty soon they're not working very well, and pretty soon they stop working entirely. James tells us our life is but a vapor. It's over that quick. You know, it's above freezing now, so we don't get to see that vapor when we go out, but when it's below freezing and you puff out that air and you see the air go up and soon that little puff disappears, that's our life. It's just but a vapor, and then it's gone. So the life here is very short, and there's this humility that he approaches his prayer with. In verse 4, we begin this idea of really the hope behind his prayer, and we still see this humility play out throughout this prayer. But in verse 4, he begins praying. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So first of all, as we see here, as he begins talking, he makes confession. And by the way, confession is more than explaining the sins that you have fallen. I've done this wrong. Really, confession is agreeing with God. So there's part of confession really simply goes back again to this concept of praying God's word. In one sense, he's confessing who God is. You're an awesome God. The idea of a God that is worthy to be feared. A God that is worthy of our divine respect. We look in our world today and the respect for God is at an all-time low. It's even at an all-time low in churches that purport to be Christian. God is an awesome God. And we need to keep him in our understanding of him as this great and awesome God of who he is. The only way that we'll have a proper perspective of ourselves is when we have a proper perspective of who God is. And by the way, the humility that comes with that will also lead us to an understanding of his grace and mercy. The other thing that he confesses here, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, in this case, he's responding to the covenant between the Israelite people and God himself. And by the way, the Abrahamic covenant, without going into long explanation of it, was a covenant that was basically described as a covenant that was a one-sided covenant. The idea, here's a covenant that I have with Israel, and the way that they do covenants, and we've explained this multiple times before, but they would split animals in two, and both parties to the covenant or the contract would walk in between those. Now, we would never want to sign a contract like that today. Say, well, yeah, dead animals, that would be gross. No, it's much more serious than just, ugh, yuck, dead animals. It's the idea of when those animals were split and you passed between those, it was the idea that the penalty for breaking this covenant was, I'm dead. It was an expression that this is how serious a covenant was. Contracts get broken all the time. We hear it on the news when people break contracts and, you know, there's squabbles and fights and penalties and difficulties, but the penalty of breaking a covenant was death. Israel broke the covenants over and over and over again. Now, there are some penalties for them for breaking that, but the ultimate penalty of death was carried out by Jesus Christ himself when he died on the cross. By the way, that also points to the fact that the covenant is going to be fulfilled at some future time. But he keeps covenant. God is a covenant keeper. That is a thing that we know about him. By the way, isn't that exciting to know? When he makes us a promise, he is not going to break that. I rejoice in the fact that I've been promised eternal life. There's nothing I can do to lose that. He's promised that. I am saved eternally. I mess up, you know, maybe once or twice every now and then, right, Muffy? She's like, yeah, once or twice every few minutes, right? We mess up. We sin. We fall short of God, yet he is a covenant keeper. Look what his description of their sinfulness here is. Verses 5 and 6. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. There's a lot that we could say about all this. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke to your name, to our kings and princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. By the way, we could spend just a whole half hour looking at the concepts that he is presenting here. We're only going to look at a few more verses here. We're not going to see all of Daniel's prayer this morning. But you see here what he describes the situation of Israel. Wouldn't it be easy? They've been exiled. Israel has been scattered to the four corners of the earth. And there's a large contingent of them stuck there in Babylon. It would be very easy to minimize how they got there. That is sort of the tendency in our society today, is that we sort of lower the bar, or raise lower, which is it? When we make sin as being a little less than, you know, it's not that important, it's not that big of a deal. He gets very clear on how he expresses their sinfulness. And again, let's read these words here. We have sinned and done wrong. By the way, isn't it sometimes hard to say, yeah, I was wrong? One of my favorite, you're not supposed to do this, homiletics tells you not to do this, to ever reference television shows or movies, but growing up, I lived on Happy Days. And my favorite scene was Henry Winkler playing the Fonz when he would try, first time he ever told somebody he was wrong. It was like, Becky's, you've been in that same spot before, right? Oh, no. It was like, trying to get that out. That's hard to say that I'm wrong. It takes humility. And acted wickedly. Again, that is showing the complete understanding of sinfulness and rebelled. We understand, according to Samuel, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Turning aside from the commandments and rules in verse 6, and we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, and to your kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And we did not listen. You know, listening when it comes to God's word is more than just hearing. I heard you. Yes, but did you listen? Now my wife's smiling at me. That's not a good smile when I say that. You heard me, but did you listen? In this case, when God speaks, it's not, okay, it touched my eardrums and the sounds registered in my brain. It's listen, hear, and then apply it. When it comes to God's word, we're told not to be forgetful hearers, but, help me, doers. And that was the fault. Why was Israel carted off and taken to Babylon? They were forgetful hearers and not doers of God's word. There was punishments for them that were involved in it. Now, we're under a different economy, and I'm going to finish here. And there's more to this prayer. There's a lot more to this prayer, and I want us to enjoy it instead of belabor it here. But we'll stop here. And we'll look at the rest of the prayer next Sunday. But the question here is, when it comes to hearing God's word, how do we respond to it? Do we listen to it and then think of, how does that get applied to my life? Now, here's a reality. One of the challenges, and anybody that has presented God's word, getting the application out there. It's very important to bring applications and bring it down to a real life. But you know, the reality is, each one of us lives individually different lives. The responsibility that we have is to take God's word and say, here's my situation. I need to see, what does that look like in my day-to-day existence? That is what listening is for us. Listening to God's word says, this is what God's word says. This is what it's going to look like in the way that I live. Again, the Israelites didn't do that. They had the prophets. By the way, the fact that God sent the prophets, and if we get to the point wherever we can look at the ideas, the theocratic kingdom, the idea of God sending prophets to Israel was a great rebuke. It was saying, you're not listening. Because before they had the prophets, they already had God's word. Before they had the prophets, they had the priest. And there's multitude of failures that were given there. We need to be listening to God's word. Now, let's bring it down to this. And it's a different application, so because I was going to go through much more verses. Let's think about what we've just seen in God's word. First of all, how are we living out humility in our life? That's a challenge. I frankly, running across to knowing everybody, I don't know of anybody, man, that person's arrogant and this sermon is just for, I wasn't pointing towards you, Becky. I don't know of anyone in our body that I just immediately think of arrogant. Okay? But that still doesn't mean that we don't have to watch out for that. and look, am I behaving humbly and walking humbly before God? There's this humility here that he expressed. The greatest way that we'll have that humility is when we approach God and understanding who he is. Are we understanding? Do we have that understanding and great big view of an awesome God? Is that how we're approaching God? And two, are we actively in God's word? You know, it's good, you know, the saying, preaching to the choir, you're all here. But are we actively in God's word during the week, where we're feeding ourselves and we have that word to apply to our life on a day-to-day basis? And which brings us to the third one. Are we listening? Are we having that challenge things in our life and say, hey, I have to do this differently? Now, again, it would be very easy. It would have been very easy for Daniel to stand up in a very self-satisfied way and look at the people around him and say, you know, even compared to the other Israelites, I'm pretty sharp. In fact, as we look at this later, he uses the word we quite a bit. You know, it's a lot easier when we pray a prayer like this to say they've really messed up. When we look at our country, there's some really rotten things going on in it. By the way, there's always been rotten things going on in it. When we go back far enough before the country was formed and we go to any other part of the world, there's always rotten things going on in the world. And it's always easy to look at and say they. That we is pretty difficult to say. That I have a responsibility to live upright and honestly before the Lord. Where are you at? Could you begin this prayer? Because we're just beginning the prayer this morning with Daniel. Is this a prayer that you would be prepared to pray? He was prepared because he is in God's word and he's studying. Now let me just finish with this thought, and it's a repeat of the first thought. When we study God's word for ourselves, not only will it inform us of prayer, but we're going to find things that, A, we've forgotten, and B, that we've never encountered. We need to be studying God's word. He had forgotten about these 70 years. And it was, turn to Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, is like 70 years, and he did the math. And he says, oh, it's time to get ready to go back to Jerusalem. And he didn't just set it aside and say, God has promised that. He got down and he began praying about it. Do we pray the promises of God? Do we pray the scripture? That is going to be where we see the real wealth and the answer to prayer. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. And thank you for Daniel that lived out such an exemplary life. We can look towards him. We can see the example of his righteousness that he lived before you. Yet he was humble. And Lord, that is the only pathway that we will experience that personal righteousness. We get the righteousness that comes from your Son, but we get that practical day-to-day sanctification by listening to you and humbly following what you've said for us to do. Lord, let us be humble. Lord, let us be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.